When that Gentile woman came to Jesus because her daughter was demon-possessed, there were many obstacles in her way, and finally, Jesus said to her, "It's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to dogs," which was sort of an insult, I would say. She said, "You're right, Lord. Even dogs receive crumbs from their master's table." And then, in the Gospel of Mark, he adds something that Matthew didn't say. Jesus said to her, "Because of what you just said, your daughter is set free." What did she just say? "Yes, Lord. I just want a few crumbs." And that's all I need today of God's grace to bring you this message. I don't need heaven to open up and the angels to come down. Though they may be here, I don't know. I just need a few crumbs of God's grace and mercy. It set that woman's daughter free. Yes, because of what you just said. I'd like to pray again, all right? Lord, we thank you for the floodgates that open at times. We also thank you for the crumbs. Because, Lord, in a small measure of your grace, there is great power. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I need some of those crumbs today. And enlarge our hearts that we might follow your commandments. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in Belarus recently, I was bringing the last message to the conference Saturday afternoon, and I was told that there was a church, a Pentecostal church, that was having a youth rally, and they wanted me to come and speak to the young people that Saturday evening. And being as long-winded as I can be sometimes, it was running a bit late, and when I ended in prayer, the driver who was going to take me there kind of rushed me out, and I left my notes by accident, so we had to drive like 30, 40 minutes, and I remembered, oh, I left my notes there. So my memory's not as good as it used to be. So what I did was I prayed quickly, and the Lord gave me another message that I gave before to this church and to other churches, but not this particular church I was going to, and that was about the ladder of faith. And that's based on Jacob. And we're going to look at Jacob's ladder today and climb Jacob's ladder, hopefully. And as you know, Jacob was not an honest man. He was running from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him. Out of exhaustion, he fell asleep. His pillow was a rock. He dreamed a dream. A ladder came from heaven, from earth to heaven, heaven to earth, and the angels were ascending and descending on that ladder, and God stood above that ladder. So I started my message at the Pentecostal Sunday morning service. I preached Saturday night to the young people and then to the congregation Sunday morning. There was a young girl sitting in the front pew all by herself. And I mentioned about Jacob's ladder. And I asked her, as I've asked you, did those angels need a ladder? She said, no. I said, why? Because she said, correctly, they have wings. They don't need a ladder. And then I told the audience that that ladder was for Jacob and for us. Jacob was not on that ladder. He was beside the ladder. He abused or took advantage of his brother's hunger and got Esau to give him his birthright. And then he went and deceived his father, disguising himself, like his brother Esau, who was supposed to get the birthright. And so his name aptly means deceiver, the one who deceived. And it was at this ladder, the base of the ladder, when he awakened from that dream, he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, called a Bethel," which means house of God. "This is the house of God." And he also said, "This is the gate of heaven." Gate of heaven. On the back of your bulletins, you have a picture of a ladder. And we're going to look at 8 rungs of that ladder. I haven't given you much room on that to take notes. But at least you can fill in, if you do take notes, fill in the names of those 8 rungs. It was Jonathan Edwards who said, "The way to heaven is ascending. We must be content to travel uphill, though it be hard and tiresome and contrary to the natural bias of our flesh." And I found this to be sadly true to a young family who used to attend our church here, about 30 years ago, when I gave a Bible study on what I'm about to share with you. And he came to me a few weeks later and said, "It's just too hard. It's too hard to climb those steps. Too hard to climb that ladder." And he took his family and left and joined another church where this was not being taught. Again, Edward said, "The way to heaven is ascending. It's upward. And of course, there's gravity pulling us down. We must be content," I'm repeating, "to travel uphill, though it's hard and tiresome, contrary to the natural bias of our flesh." You know, when God commands us to do something, he always gives us the grace to do it. Just have to use that grace, take that grace. Approach the throne of grace and mercy for that help. In John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress, there are 2 parts. First part, Christian made his journey with different friends, crossed the river of death to the celestial city. But he had to leave his wife behind. Wife Christiana, she did not want to come. His children stayed behind. They cried for him to stay home and not make this dangerous journey. But he put his fingers in his ears, crying, "Life, life, eternal life." Eventually, he got to heaven. But then his wife took the journey as well, Christiana. And they met the same hardships, same dangers that her husband, children's father, met. And the one boy was getting discouraged. And their leader, whose name was Greatheart, was encouraging him. And then the young boy said to Greatheart, "I remember now what my mother had told me, namely that the way to heaven is as a ladder, and the way to hell is as down a hill. But I had rather go up the ladder to life than down the hill to death." Yes, the way to heaven is like a ladder. So if you have your Bibles, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. You can follow along. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. And here we see Peter, the apostle, describing the way to heaven as if it were steps or a ladder going upward. The way to heaven is upward. It's not even standing still. In fact, standing still leads to lukewarmness. It leads to apathy. It leads to stagnation. And you don't want to drink from a stagnant pond. All manner of filth dwells there. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11 in New King James Version. King James will sound similar. ESV will sound very similar. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. So now we know to whom Peter's speaking. To those who have the same faith in Christ as he does. To those who have obtained by grace like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And now he wishes them grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to this life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, as these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, God's nature. When I preached on Galatians in Belarus, one of the things I pointed out to them is how the Apostle Paul said, I travail that Christ be formed in you. The formation of Christ. The life of Christ growing in us, always growing in us. Christ was never stagnant in his love. Always he was growing. They are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of God's nature, of the nature of Jesus Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or sinful desires. Let me read on to verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and here is the latter exposed to us, add to your faith virtue. Let me just stop right there and read something from Oswald Chambers. If you have a copy of his beautiful, wonderful devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. It's an excellent devotional. He says, the word add means there is something we have to do. Those Christians who just sit back and will want God to do everything are in trouble. Because here, Peter is commanding the church to add, to do something. And he goes on to say, if you do these things, we'll see later, if you do these things, add means there is something we have to do, says Chambers. We are in danger of forgetting that we cannot do what God does. Don't try to do what God does. And that God will not do what we can do. If God says do something, we are to do it. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith virtue. That is the first rung of the ladder. We'll look into that in a bit. Then add to virtue knowledge. That's the second rung of the ladder. To knowledge, add self-control. That's the third rung of the ladder. To self-control, add perseverance. Then to perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So at the top of the ladder, we have love. And what did Jacob see at the top of the ladder? God. And the Bible says God is love. Not Cupid's love, not human love, but a divine love. The holiest of loves. God was at the top of that ladder. And that's what we're climbing for. To have that divine nature. If you don't want the divine nature, then there's something else you want in life. You just want health, you want pleasure, you want friendship, you want family. The Christian wants to be like Jesus. Why? We're commanded to love one another as he loved us. So love is at the top of the ladder because God is love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. And there are those in churches who lack these things. God doesn't want you to lack these things. Doesn't want you to be short-sighted. If you lack these things, you're short-sighted even to blindness. And has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. God wants us to know whether we are one of his elect or not. And here's how you make it sure. Here's how you know in your heart that you're on the way to heaven. It's just not a pipe dream, pie in the sky, or wishful thinking. No. Make your calling and election sure. For many are called, but only few are elected. For if you do these things, if you're climbing that ladder, you will never stumble, or some translations, fall, or fall away. For so an entrance shall be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at that first rung of the ladder. Jacob was a deceiver. He was not a lover of God at that time. And he had to go to that first rung, which was faith. True faith. And if you want to get to heaven, as Peter talks about that abundant entrance that shall be offered you, you need to get on that ladder. The first ladder is faith. And then you can begin to climb upwards toward heaven, towards God. Who's at the top. On the road to Damascus, Lord Jesus met Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Jesus and persecuted Christians. And God sent him on a journey. He says there in verse 18, to open their eyes, the eyes of the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of God to from power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, said Jesus. We are set apart, forgiven, cleansed by faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified, made right with God, and we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God, no longer fighting him, no longer wanting to go our way, struggling against God's will. We are now at peace with God. We are his friends, as Abraham was called a friend of God. We become friends of God. Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. See, it's that love of God, whom God is, love, that is our target. Apostle Paul said, I count all things as dung that I may win Christ. Paul, you have Christ. Yes, but I want to win Christ. As God said to Abram, I am your exceedingly great reward. That's our reward. Not to walk on streets of gold, not to walk through pearly mansion, pearly gates and live in beautiful homes. Christ is our reward. Everything else is just secondary. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. The indwelling Christ. And only through the indwelling of Christ can that Christ-like nature come forth. There are people who do not have their faith in Christ, and yet they want to live like Christ. They want to be like Jesus, because he's such a great example. But yet they haven't put their faith in him. They're not rooted and grounded in his love. They just try to imitate him. Do good things. Do good works. No, you need faith in Jesus Christ so that Christ may dwell. So that's the first rung of the ladder. Put your trust in Jesus. And so Jacob did that. How terrible is this place, one translation says. This is the house of God, the gate to heaven. It is. That first rung is the gate to heaven. The whole ladder is the gate to heaven. The second rung of the ladder is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. The modern definition of virtue is behavior showing high moral standards. A thief, an adulterer, an adulteress, a covetous person has no virtue. That's not virtue. The Bible definition is similar to that definition I just gave you, but adds something. In the New Testament Greek, it means moral excellence and also moral courage or manliness. John Calvin writes, a life that is upright is heroic in striving toward godliness. Matthew Henry writes, a vigorous and manly spirit is a resolution to do what is right and to stand up for truth. It's courageous, manly. And many others have given their definitions. Virtue is an active strength of the soul that transforms faith into godliness. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Don't acquiesce there. You must put your faith in Christ. But virtue transforms into godliness. Faith without virtue is idle. Inward strength of grace upon the heart. That's what virtue is. Manly courage, says John Wesley, resolutely to do whatever God commands. And what Peter tells the church there, to add to their faith and add to that and add, that those are commands. And we need virtue. Manly courage. I think of young David when he was willing to face Goliath in the valley of Elah. He told King Saul that he would fight the giant. King Saul said to him, "You cannot, for you are only a child." That's the translation in the Hebrew. You're a child. And Goliath has been a man of war since his childhood. Like the Spartans. The Spartans of Greece would train their children to war. Put swords in their hands. Perhaps a wooden sword first. But they would train them to war. You are only a child. You can't do that. You know, after David brought the Goliath the giant down in the dirt, David was brought to King Saul, and King Saul changed his tune. He said, "Whose son art thou, young man? You're no longer a child. You, with courage and virtue." That's what faith does. Add to your faith virtue. King Saul, do you believe in God? Sure I do. David had elder brothers that were warriors. Do you believe in God? Of course we do. But where's your virtue? Where's your courage? Where's your manliness? Why don't you step down into that battle? David had faith. He had faith because this day, he said, "I will feed your carcass to the birds and to the beasts." You're only a child. You're only a little boy. You can't fight the giant. Whose son art thou, young man? We need that kind of virtue. To climb that ladder, it's not easy. Things will be pulling you off this way, that way, down. People will be laughing at you because you're heavenly minded, too heavenly minded. Remember, we have to have a single eye If our eye be single, folded over with one purpose, to seek God, to be like Christ, our body will be full of light. Rung number three. So we add to our faith virtue. We add to our virtue knowledge. So again, what we see here is a spiritual progression. Not just faith. We don't stop at virtue. We must progress. And we will progress. Because that's what faith is all about. Progression. Virtue, again, is the manly strength, the courage to do what is right. You know, there's such a thing as zeal without knowledge. There can be enthusiastic fervor for a good cause, even for a Christian cause. But yet it can be without real knowledge. And it can be misguided. And it can bring harm. See, virtue, again, is obedient courage to do God's will. Knowledge is discernment to know God's will. There's a difference. Let me repeat that. Virtue is obedient courage to do God's will, whatever it is. Fight the giant. Witness. But knowledge is discernment to know God's will. So we need virtue, but we must add to virtue knowledge, discernment, knowing what God's will is. Peter, the apostle, had manly courage when he drew his sword in the garden and struck at this high priest's servant, his name is Malchus, cut off his ear. But it was not according to knowledge. Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. Put it away. He had knowledge. I'm sorry, he had virtue, but not knowledge. James and John had virtue. They walked with Jesus anywhere, even through Samaria. But when the Samaritans turned their faces from them, they wanted to call fire down and consume them. And Jesus had to rebuke them. They had manly courage, but they didn't have knowledge. Uzzah, who was one of the guys who was tending the ark as it was moved on the cart, the oxen stumbled, the ark shifted, and Uzzah put his hand to stop it. That is virtue. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't allowed to touch it. Of course, he was struck dead. That was zeal without knowledge. And so there was a progression. We must have faith. And we don't stop there. We add to our faith virtue. And of course, every rung that we step up on, we do it prayerfully. We do it looking to God's grace. We're asking, Lord, for the grace to take the next step. Rung number four is temperance. Add to your knowledge temperance. The New Testament Greek word means self-mastery, control of one's passions and desires. To control your desires. Knowledge without temperance, it is said, can lead to pride. It can lead to our emotions running amok. There are churches that run amok. They have faith. They're courageous as a man in battle. They have knowledge of who Jesus is, but yet they can't control their passions. Their emotions. They become very emotional. And very often they mistake the emotion for the Holy Spirit. I've been in some of those churches. We had a young man that came to church some years ago, and our drummer wasn't there. I think Anthony wasn't yet with us. And he said, "Oh, where's the Holy Spirit?" The next Sunday he came and the guy was drumming, "Oh, the Holy Spirit's back." Because of the drummer. In other words, this man said he had faith, he had courage to speak up, he had knowledge of Christ, he confessed Christ, but he couldn't control. He had to have a heavy drum beat, which he identified mistakenly as the Holy Spirit. John Wesley said, "The more knowledge you have, the more you must renounce your own will." Because that's what the knowledge of Scripture teaches us, to deny oneself, to give oneself up to God, to do His will at any cost. So the more knowledge you have, says Wesley, is to renounce your own will, to indulge yourself less in the things of the world. Knowledge puffs up, as the Bible says. See that your knowledge is attended with temperance. Christian temperance implies the voluntary abstaining from all pleasures that do not please God and will rob us of our time with God. It is a scaling ladder, says Wesley, to ascend to what is above. Intemperance is to abuse the world. He that uses anything below, looking no higher and getting no further, is intemperate. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable." The young Christian likes to know, "What's lawful for me? What can I get away with?" All things are lawful. I'm not talking about sinful things. But not all things profit. They don't profit you. They don't profit your soul, your family, the church, the kingdom of God. So as we mature, as we grow up on that ladder of faith, get higher and higher, we want to do things that are profitable to God, to His kingdom. So we must add temperance. We must control our passions. Not run ahead of the Lord, but wait. Those that wait for the Lord, they're the ones that renew their strength. They're the ones that mount up as eagles. They run and not fall. They run and not be weary. They walk and they not faint. Rung number 5, patience. You know how we lack that, don't we? Once you have your emotions and your passions under control, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can now patiently endure hardships of any kind. Whereas before, you can't. Without patience, you cannot endure. If you cannot bridle your passions, you cannot carry the cross. You cannot suffer for Christ, really, unless you have patience. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." That's up there. You don't have heaven yet. You have the promise of heaven. And Peter lays out those rungs or those steps. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence. Remember, with diligence, we are to add to our faith. Show the same diligence to the full assurance, that's making your calling and election sure, of hope unto the end of our days. That you be not slothful. "Oh, it's too hard to climb this ladder. Oh, it's too hard. It takes too much time. I got to spend time in prayer, Bible study, and church attendance. Oh, it's too hard." Don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. James says, "Let patience have its perfect work." Young man Joseph, sold by his brothers into slavery, became a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife was attracted to him, and she attempted to lay with him in sin. It was temperance that kept Joseph from her clutches. It was temperance built upon his knowledge, his virtue, and his faith. It was temperance that caused him to flee. And where did he end up? In prison. He ended up in prison for doing what was righteous, and there he experienced patience. He didn't complain, didn't try to escape. Patience. It was God who called him to that prison. Because it was from that prison, after interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, that he was exalted to become a great ruler in Egypt, saving of his household, forgiving of his brethren who sold him. Temperance, Joseph, good. But you must add to that patience, because you're going to suffer. Rung number 6 on the ladder. It takes us upward to God. Is godliness. Again, first there's faith, then virtue, a manly courage to do what is right, the knowledge to know what is right from wrong, temperance in control of our passions and our feelings, patience, and then we add to our patience godliness. Holy living. Without faith, we cannot live a holy life. Without knowledge being added to our faith, and temperance added to our knowledge, and patience added to our temperance, we cannot live a godly life. It's very practical, the steps that Peter puts to us. This progression, this progress. Yes, it is a pilgrim's progress to holy living. Patience has been called the training ground for godly living. There are times when I become impatient, and right away God reminds you, that's not godliness. You cannot take another step forward. You cannot climb to the next rung unless you learn some patience, unless you repent of your impatience. You cannot go higher. You're stuck there. You're stuck right there. You're going to stagnate right there. Even what, though you've done all those things before, you're going to stagnate if you don't add patience, add to patience godliness. Let patience have her perfect work. What is her perfect work? To bring us to godliness. Holy living. Rung number 7. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. See, godliness is not meant to be only inward. That's where it starts. Inward godliness. But it's meant to extend outward to others, especially our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Wesley says godliness is the life of devotion. Brotherly kindness is its hand in action. True devotion cannot exist without compassion and care for one's neighbor. There is no godliness. John talks about that in his epistle. If we see a brother or sister's need and we shut up our bowels of compassion, how does the love of God abide in you? True devotion or godliness cannot exist without compassion and care for one's neighbor. One of the most powerful displays of God's power in that early church was in Acts chapter 2. verses 44 and 45 at Pentecost. A lot of people want to stress, you know, the miraculous gift of tongues. That was there, speaking another language, sharing the gospel. But here is something you may not speak in tongues. I don't. Acts 2, 44 and 45. All that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's brotherly kindness. That is wonderful, powerful evidence that you are a child of God, that you don't hoard things for yourself. You don't say it's mine. You say it's God's. And when God calls me to share it, I will share it. And that's what Paul told Timothy, to tell the rich people in his church. Be ready to distribute. Don't become high-minded. Be ready to distribute what you have. That's why God blesses us. They distributed to all the believers, and probably even outside the church, to those who had need. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. That's 1:8. Let's go to 2 Peter, back to 2 Peter 1:9-11. For he who lacks these things. Remember how Jesus rebuked his disciples, the apostles, for their little faith? Why? They were lacking that. They were lacking their manly courage, for they fled from the garden. They lacked in true knowledge. They lacked in self-control. They lacked in patience. Therefore, they lacked in godliness. For he who lacks these things, says Peter, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. See, there's hope. There is hope. The Bible always extends hope to the sinner, hope to the backslider. Hope. Be even the more diligent now. Since you're lacking this, stir up diligence. Get excited about this ladder that God commanded Peter to share with us. These steps to heaven. Get excited about it. Gird up your loins like a man. Make your calling and diligence sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. Fall away. We do stumble. Even those who are on this ladder and going upward, they still will stumble. So I don't think that's the right definition, but rather falling away. Falling off the ladder. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, you have fallen from grace. So you can't fall from grace unless you're there. You can't fall off a boat unless you're on the boat. Can't fall off a roof unless you're on the roof. Can't fall off a ladder unless you're on the ladder. You see, even for those who have fallen off a ladder, there's hope. It can be repaired. There's grace. If you do these things, you'll never fall away. Instead, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into God's kingdom. Thomas Watson wrote something very powerful about growing in grace and decaying. Puritan. All preachers have seen people decay in grace. Such as do not grow in grace, decay in grace. Not to go forward in the Christian life is to turn back. There is no standing still in religion, Christian religion. Either we go forward or backward. If faith does not grow, unbelief will grow. If heavenly mindedness does not grow, covetousness will grow. Remember, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Double command, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So the more we want to lay up things for ourselves on earth, the less we will be sending up to heaven. We'll become more covetous. A man does not increase his stock. A man that does not increase his stock diminishes it. So if you do not improve your stock of grace, your stock will decay. The angels on Jacob's ladder were neither ascending or... The angels on Jacob's ladder were either ascending or descending. If you do not ascend in religion, you descend. And rung number 8, love. Look, can't you have love down on that first rung? Yes, because faith works by love. Every rung you go up, there's love, there's grace. It's God's grace that helps you to go higher and higher. But the top is, at the top of that ladder is God. God Almighty, who is love. And Paul said, love is the fulfilling of the law. It doesn't end there. Once I can love everyone, does it end there? No, love must grow. Love must cause us to go higher and higher because the one who we set our heart upon is still far from us. We're still not embracing him in heaven. Puritan Thomas Brooks says, love will make a man aim at angelical purity and perfect innocence. Love will be getting up to the top of Jacob's ladder. Love can rest in nothing below perfection. That could be a slap in the face to some. I love God. Love can rest in nothing below perfection. Doesn't mean you condemn yourself. It means you're not going to rest on that rung, whatever it is. You want to go to the next one and the next one. It makes a man strive as for life to imitate the highest examples and to write after the choicest copies. Love fears every image of offense. It trembles at the appearance of one. It does not, it cannot allow itself to do anything that looks like sin. It hates the garment spotted by the flesh. It shuns the occasions of sin as it shuns hell itself, said Thomas Brooks. Cannot rest in anything that's below perfection. It wants more. Again, doesn't condemn itself. The Apostle Paul said he was striving for perfection. And he said, the things I hate to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. He did not call himself a hypocrite. He did not call himself a false believer. He called himself wretched. It is wretched to fail God. The Holy Spirit will convict us when we sin. When we miss the mark, when we disobey. So that first rung is faith. And add to faith manly courage, virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance, self-control. Add to temperance patience. Add to that godliness and brotherly kindness. And love for your enemies, for those who hurt you, for those who hate you. I'd like to end with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and then with a hymn. Spurgeon said, God is drawing us up this morning. And I hope that's true here. The Holy Spirit is moving. He's drawing us up. Let us send all our thoughts upward. Our desires, our rejoicings, our aspirations, let them all climb Jacob's ladder up to the Lord. Oh, that we would at once rise to him.